Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 323, and we are in chapter 4 of Numbers. We were discussing last time the responsibility that all of us have, if we are in positions of responsibility, to be humble, to study the Word of God, and to meditate on it day and night, as David did, in order to be able to guide and lead and direct others and help others and be, at the same time, always ever learning, not being too proud to admit errors when we make them, and all of us make them. I can see myself all oftentimes making them. And just listening to myself, I realize, no, this is not right, this is not what I meant to, you know, and then you study more and you acknowledge that you didn't know everything, you see. That's a part of the process, and hopefully everybody's charitable enough to understand that. The ones that know the Bible very well realize that many times the servants of God, you know, they just said something and it was not necessarily correct. That's because, you know, when we talk now and then, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't consider everything and we say it. And in the case of the apostles or the prophets or things like that, if things were recorded, that's it. They were recorded with the mistakes that they made. And, I mean, we have several examples, so this is not the time to go through them. But they are there, and a lot of people that do not understand it, you know, they just think, well, those guys don't know what they're talking about, so they totally lose faith. You see, and you can imagine how many people have done that when they found out that the apostles didn't know what they were talking about in terms of the timing. You know, they all thought Christ was coming in their time, and they preached based on that, and for years they did, and you see so many statements, and there are people today who look at it and say, well, how can you trust them? You know, look at all that, you know, they all thought he was coming in their time. You know, somebody just wrote to me the other day, he happens to be an atheist, he's a friend, but, you know, he's trying to understand something, and he's pointing out a lot of those things. He says, look at Jesus Christ, you know, he tells them that this generation shall not pass, you know, until all these things shall come to pass. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, he said, you see, in essence. Well, you know, people do not, in the case of Christ, obviously he was not making the mistake, they just did not understand what he meant by that. But in the case of the apostles, they certainly made the mistakes, and all, you know, many of their examples he pointed to me, that, you know, they thought he was coming in their day, and they were making those kind of statements, and they were all wrong. And that's true, they were all wrong, you see. So, when you understand that, you walk in humbleness and meekness and humility before God, and you're not proud and arrogant, and you realize you can make mistakes, you see. And that's in essence what the people of God should be. And that's the reason. In order to be able to totally be successful, obviously, we're still going to make mistakes. There's no such a thing as total success in life. But at least, to be much more successful and be able, you know, as we walk with God and eat His flesh and drink His blood and allow the Father and the Son to live their life in us through their instructions and teachings and laws and commandments and so forth, you see, in order to have success, at least a good measure of it, this is what we must do. That's exactly what Jesus Christ, when he spoke to Joshua, another Jesus, you see, the roles were the same. Joshua brought Israel into the land of promise. And Joshua means, in later on in Greek, you know, Jesus, and became Jesus in English. And, you know, one Jesus speaks to another Jesus, performing the same role, you see. One is spiritual, one is physical, so to speak. And he told him, this is the book of the law. Even though Moses is dead, you know, he's no longer there, but I'm here, you see, because, and I am, you know, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he told them in Malachi. You see, I'm God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And he told them, this is the book of the law. You meditate on it day and night. There is no other way to have success in life unless we do it. Casual readership, that is, does not produce it. And the religious hobbyists, you know, they cannot have it. We have to totally, wholly be given to it. And when we do, and all of us are doing it, more so, obviously by nature we become more united because we're listening to the same voice and we have unity there. And the first thing that people should really do, and the way God meant it for to be from the beginning of time, from the time He gave it to Moses to give it to Israel, He said, you read this book of the law. And they were to read it every Sabbath day, because obviously the rest of the week they are working, but every Sabbath day they were supposed to go to the place where the priests were. That was the place where they congregated, you know, so later on it was called synagogue, but that began from Sinai. That's what James said, you know, in speaking about the circumcision issue in Acts 15, And Moses was commanded to be read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. This is where the synagogue began. Only not in the format that it became later on, obviously. And then later on it developed, and they had the reading of the law and the reading of the prophets and the explanation of that. But to begin with, there was a reading of the law and the explanation of that by the priests. And so, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, told Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, you know, this is the book of the law, on it you meditate day and night. And if we do that, then we shall have unity. Not just by sitting down and striking a bargain, you know, let's get united together. Based on what? You know, a few little doctrines here and there? That doesn't create unity. It doesn't work like that. And people don't even know how to achieve unity. The foundation of the people of God should be the law. You see, the book of instructions, and you begin with the first five books where the information is given in detail, in very plain language, you see, and things that are not personally applicable to us, like all these instructions that are given to the priest, they give us an example of how to function, you see, and everybody should abide by that, and so we have order and unity and harmony and do not have divisions. Well, that's the way I see it, and well, that's your opinion, and things like that. They could not function like that in the tabernacle, in the temple, you see, because they're all studied their role, and they knew what it was, and they obeyed it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And that's why God repeated that statement again and again and again. Not only for them, but for all those who are going to read it every Sabbath day for the generations to come to understand that. And that's the way God wants us to function, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so you find in the parable, you know, the rich man and the poor man. The rich man came to Abraham, you know, that parable, which really never happened. A lot of people are talking an awful lot about it as if it is a real thing that happened. And so they tried to explain it about this and that and the other thing. It's just a parable to drive a point. That's all it was. And so Abraham was saying to him, look, you know, they got Moses. And if they do not listen, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, though one rose from the dead, you see, they would not believe him. And that's exactly what Christ told them. That's what he said many times. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Now, how many of us who call ourselves the people of God believe Moses? How many of us heed the warning? Remember the law of Moses, my servant, or else I'm going to bring utter destruction on the earth. Very few of us are paying attention to it, and many of us are giving lip service to it. You see? You know, we talk about the law, we mean the Ten Commandments. That's a very shallow, you know, understanding on the part of people. And that's as far as the spirituality goes, unfortunately, for many. And that's a tragedy. That's the reason why we have all this confusion and division and ignorance, and so easy to devour us, and so easy to divide us, and so easy to deceive us. They sin lead us astray and make us, you know, eat all kind of whatever people, you know, step all over with their feet and feed us with. You see? When people are founded on the law of God, there are very few people who can deceive you. You become the very elect. The people that Christ talked about, that all the signs and wonders are coming, if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived. But obviously it's not possible. Why? Because the very elect know the law of God. And they keep the commandments, as you read in Revelation several times. That's what it talks about. All these commandments of God, teachings, and the major one of, you know, the major ones of them, you know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And now what? Now you teach your children, and you teach yourself in the process, and you learn, and you know, as you walk, as you see it, as you go to sleep, you see? That's what you eat and drink day and night. You see? That's what Christ is talking about, and that's what a lot of people don't understand, and that's how Christ becomes the hope of glory in us. You know, the simplicity of teachings that you read here. That's how the mind of God is being formed in us. The building blocks of our character and nature and faith. And our value systems, as some would call it, and all these things that enter into our minds and hearts and make us what we are. So, you know, this portion is not that boring when you think about it, when you magnify it. That's what the apostles have been doing. That's what Christ was doing. You know, taking these things that, you know, would have seemed to be boring to some people or ignorant of that and don't know what's behind it, and magnifying all these things. And so we read again in verse 30. Speaking about the sons of Merari, and they were told, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shall you number them, everyone that enters upon the service to do the work of the tent of meeting, and this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tent of meeting, the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof. Now mind you, who's speaking here? You see? Who's speaking here? You know, you read in chapter 4 and verse 21, throughout all the chapters. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. You see, he's the one speaking. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ is speaking. What are we studying? Christian doctrines. Christian principles. How many people think about it in those terms? You see what happened to us? Why we are in Babylon? And we forget that. And so some people say, well, you know, that stuff is boring. Let's go to the New Testament. What do you mean, let's go to the New Testament? Where are we? We're in the New Testament. You see? We're in the magnification of the law. That's what the New Testament is all about, you know. That is the book. I'm not talking about the covenant itself. You know, that's what people call the New Testament in terms of, you know, the writings of the Gospels and the epistles of the disciples. They've taken this book, as we do today, and they're reading it, and they're magnifying it, and this is what people call the New Testament. That's what they base it on. Well, that shows you how ignorant we are, how far we are from where we should be. Because we've been blinded and deceived, you know, for 2,000 years, and we're taught lies upon lies, and we took them, and light became darkness, and darkness became light, and good became evil, and so forth, and we're not aware of it. And so, well, we have to constantly remind ourselves, who's speaking here? What is it all about? Verse 32, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, even all their appurtenance, and all that pertains to their service, and by name you shall appoint, as we read it earlier. And we went through it in the last lesson. You know, that's the way God made it, by name. You see, in detail, God was there and everything. By name, you shall appoint everything, you know, all the instruments of the charge of the burden. Verse 33, and this is the service of the families of the son of Merari, according to all their service, in the tent of meeting, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And so now we read in verse 34, we're sort of backtracking a little bit to maintain a continuity here of the story. Verse 34, and Moses and Aaron, the princes, exalted ones, you know, they're lifted up, you know, by the congregation and the people. And Moses and Aaron, the princes, and the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's houses from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entered unto the service, for service in the tent of meeting, and those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These are they that were numbered of the families of the Kohathites and of all that did the service in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here it is, direct input by Jesus Christ into every detail that is to be in the work of God. You see, and when people learn that and they're raised on this knowledge and information, as Paul would say to Timothy, you know, all this information, all these holy scriptures that you have known from your youth, they're all able to make you wise unto salvation. Why? Because they're going to teach you what is right, what is wrong. They're going to teach you what is a blemish and a spot in the sight of God and how to get rid of it by obedience to the law of God, not doing your own thing. And that's the process of salvation. That's your part in it. That's how you work out your own salvation. You see? All these things are linked. It's all one story, one mind, one doctrine, one teaching, one Lord, one commandment, one church, and so forth. That's what Paul is talking about when he writes those words. And thus, obviously, you have no background. The background of the Apostle Paul, they really don't know what he's talking about. They think they do. Verse 38, and those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entered upon the service for service in the tent of meeting, even those that were numbered of them by their families, by their fathers' houses, were 2,630. And these are they that were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all that did service in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Eternal. Again, constantly, according to the commandments of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, of the Master, of the Savior, the God of Israel. And those that were numbered, all the families of the sons of Merari by their families, by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entered unto the, that is upon the service, for service in the tent of meeting, you know, to do the work. That's the work of God. What is the work of God? Some people ask, and you know, they don't always understand it. You know, they don't comprehend always the statements of Jesus Christ. You know, they're asking, what is the work of God? You know, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. And they say, well, the work of God is that you believe in me. And they say, aha, okay, that's all we have to do, just believe in him. Well, that's not what he's talking about, you see. Obviously, a part of working with God, walking with God, obeying God, is believing in him, but that's only one part of it. He's talking about everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God that we must do and obey. You see? And when you study the Word of God and you see the detailed manner in which it is, you know, that to the point where, you know, we think it is boring. You see, we've heard it before and it is repeated again and again and again. You see, when we study it that way, from the way God wrote it, and he has a purpose for it, it becomes a part of our mind. It becomes natural, you see. And that's how Christ is being formed in us. That's how you learn anything, any profession, you know. You want to play a piece of music, you repeat it again and again and again and do it so many times and you perfect it until it looks like, you know, it's just like water. You know, it's so easy and you don't realize what went into it and how much you have to work and perspire in order to get to that point. And so we read in verse 44, talking about in other numbers. Well, let's actually read again verse 42. And those that were numbered, all the families of the sons of Merari, by their families, by their father's houses, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entered upon the service, for service in the tent of meeting, verse 44, even those that were numbered of them by their families were 3,200. These are they that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, that is Merari. Merari comes from the word bitter, and Miriam also comes from that word bitter, Miriam, that is bitter sea, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. See the constant repetition there. Commandments of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All those that were numbered, all the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the princes of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old. That's the mind of God, repetitive, until we get it, until it becomes a part of our mind and nature. There is no other way. You see, and when people don't understand that, they lose their interest and they say it's boring, and they go somewhere else. And this is something, when we study the law of God, we realize that. That's the only way Christ is going to be formed in us. That's how we meditate on it day and night. Somebody says, well, I've heard it already, you know, it's boring, I don't want to hear it again. You see? All those kind of people will never have the mind of God. And so, we read, everyone that entered into, that is, in to do the work of service, and the work of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting. There's a lot of it, you know, carrying a lot of things, the animals. It's hard work, and that's the reason why after 50, God says, well, do some, you know, something else after that time. Verse 48, even those that were numbered of them were 8,000, so that's a total, and 84 score. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were appointed by the hand of Moses, everyone to his service and to his burden. They were also numbered as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything as the Lord commanded Moses, you see. And if we function that way as the Lord commanded Moses, if we function by that way as the Lord commanded his servants, the prophets, and his disciples, you see, and as he commanded us personally, everything as he commanded us, not as, you know, we concoct in our brain, but obviously that's the only way where we're going to be successful in everything and we're going to have the nature and the mind of God. And so the people that from youth were trained and were taught, you see, the law of God, they learned all these things. They learned the proper kind of behavior and understanding and learning and obedience and everything that went along with it. All these things were preparation to bring them toward Jesus Christ, where now he can give them the spiritual context of everything here and make it much deeper, you see, for them. And these are the kind of people that when Peter would preach in the temple, since they'd been raised on the law, as the Lord commanded Moses, you see, the 3,000 get baptized. Just like that. Well, that's because there is already so much there in them. They've been raised on it from youth. But you go to people who never heard anything about anything and try to begin to teach them, and it's so difficult because there is nothing to link them to. You see, they have no knowledge of the law. A lot of people with no knowledge of the law, or very little bit of it, you know, they go directly into the New Testament and they just don't understand what they're reading. They think they do. As it says about them, eyes they have, but they don't see. Ears they have, but they don't hear. And heart they have, but they don't understand. You see? And so when people do not go to the beginning, as Christ would always say, yes, but in the beginning it was not so. And unless you go to the beginning and study everything from the beginning, how it was, and establish a foundation, that's when the foundations are being established, in the beginning. You don't come along, you know, after you build a house and say, well, now, wait a minute, now, what about the foundation? Oh, forgot about it. Let's do it now. You see? Yet, unfortunately, that's what a lot of people are doing, and unfortunately, that's what a lot of the people of God find themselves now. After all these years of learning of things that they, you know, they could not really put together and link together and have a proper understanding, now they have to go back to the beginning and learn the foundation and build on it. You see, anything you build before that, that was not on a foundation, is going to fall. And that's the reason why many people fell away. No foundation. No rock. That's what Christ was talking about. Unless you build your house on the rock. And that rock was Christ. You see, that's what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians. He said, you're ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Go to the beginning. Establish the foundation. You see? Not that he didn't teach them, but he said, you forgot that. You know, just went back to your old ways. Yeah? He said, go, you know, follow the same route that our fathers went through from the beginning of time, as they were baptized unto Moses, as they were baptized by the cloud, as they crossed the Red Sea, as they ate, he said, spiritual food, and they drank spiritual drink, and they followed that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. You see, that's a foundation. And this is the foundation that we're going through, these first five books. On that you build everything, and if you haven't done that to begin with, all that you've built before that is hanging in the air. You see? Now that creates a lot of problems for a lot of people in terms of understanding and obedience and comprehension and unity and harmony and all these things. That's the reason why we are where we are. And we shouldn't be there. And so hopefully for those who have... understanding, have the desire, have the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, well, hopefully, you know, they are going to build a solid foundation, and on that they can build everything else and feel very, very solid. And then those things are not going to disappear. Anyway, we're going to continue now with chapter 5. And we read in verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses. You see, it's not Moses said it, it's not Mr. So-and-so said it. The Lord spoke unto Moses. It's very plain, very simple, very, you know, easy to follow. And you can trust it. You can bank your life on it. Because the Lord spoke it to Moses. And Moses delivered it to us. And now there are Jews, and their number is increasing, especially among the intellectuals and the archaeologists, because they're spreading these lies. And many of us are going to be affected by it if we're not careful. You know, this thing never happened. Moses, you know, there was no such a thing as Moses. There was no wilderness. People didn't go through the Exodus, they were never in Egypt, and so forth and so forth. How did they get to that point? You see, people that have suffered for a long time and oftentimes gave their life defending the Torah and rather than disobey it, you see, they were burned many times rather than desecrate the Sabbath and things like that, and persecuted, you see, now that they were all perfect and righteous and pure and all that, but still all these thousands of years, with persecution and affliction and all that, they continued to walk in the faith and go to the synagogue and study the law. And here now rises a generation, supposedly archaeologists, having no faith, no understanding, is interpreting facts. You see, and they are deceiving, you know, the rest of people. Of course, the majority in Israel, and that's something they've been bemoaning about it for a long time, doesn't pay attention to them because they're not about to forsake their faith, you know, because of supposed facts of archaeologists, because they couldn't find any evidence. You see, which is stupid, you know, if you walk 3,000 years ago in the desert, what kind of evidence are you going to see today? You just walk through. There's nothing left. And many things like that. And yet archaeologists, you know, that's their religion. They couldn't care less about God, about truth, about righteousness and things like that. And people are going to fall for it. And a lot of rabbis are falling for it. And Orthodox rabbis too. Some of them are falling for it. You see? No foundation. No rock. And so everything topples. And the faith of many just falls by the wayside. You see? That's why it's important for us to establish our foundation, because unfortunately we haven't done that. Those who led us before that, many of us haven't done that. You see? And so many of them are floating in the air. And here it is. Very plain words. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. And they did. You see, everything that God gave Moses, he commanded Israel, and they did it. But then when they, you know, when people stopped doing their job, teaching the law of God and the foundation, we read, shortly after the death of Joshua and the elders that outlived him, there arose another generation, you read it in the book of Judges, that did not know the Lord, you know, that brought them out of Egypt and all the miracles that he had done. Well, how does that happen? That's people, you know, because people stopped teaching Moses, the foundation. And so children were not raised on that faith, like Timothy from youth. You see? That's the best thing that parents can do to their children. You know, just open the book of the law and begin to read from Genesis 1:1, verse after verse after verse, time after time after time, year after year, until nobody can take it away from you. You see? These are the very elect, both young and old. That's what makes us the very elect, when the Word of God abides in us. And so we read here, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, that is, unclean person, unholy person. You see, leprosy makes you unholy and unclean. And God didn't want the unclean in the camp. And everyone that has an issue, and whosoever is unclean by the dead. Out. Everybody is out. Only holy people are going to be here. And that was a part of the foundation. And how many of us have so many things that are unholy in our midst, and we just live along with them? You see, and how many of us have our own problems, and we come among the congregation bringing unholy things with us, be it in physical matters or spiritual matters, and we defile the congregation. And we do not live according to the instructions as the Lord commanded Moses. And so this is not just a physical thing, it's also spiritual. God does not want defiled people in the spirit among his people to come and poison and pollute and defile. And see, so the congregation should be well established on the law of God to understand and to know those things and to know how to deal with it. So he says, all this kind of people, put them out. Both male and female shall you put out. You know, no respect of persons or gender or whatever it may be, put them without the camp. He says, without the camp you shall put them. Why? That they defile not their camp, in the midst whereof I dwell. Now, isn't it the fact and the reason why we do not feel that Christ is living his life in us, in our midst, powerfully, in so many ways, you know, in visible ways, and so in so many spiritual ways, invisible, and things like that? Why should he? He said, you know, look, if you hang around with all these polluted and defiled things, I'm not going to be around. You know, maybe, you know, now and then sometimes for this reason or that reason, I may do this and this and that, but generally speaking, I'm not going to be present in your midst. And how many people can say that, well, I went to services today, and certainly Jesus Christ was present there. I knew it, I felt it, I understood, I comprehended, I fellowshiped with him. You see, we can't say that. There's too much unholiness in our midst in so many ways. Physically and spiritually. And he made it very plain in the law of Moses. And had we believed Moses, we would have believed him. You see, a lot of people don't. A lot of people to begin with have been taught, reject Moses, reject all these commandments, reject all these instructions about holiness, sanctification and all that, just call it old stuff, and just believe in your heart, and that's all you need to do. And Christ says, I'm not coming among you. You see? So people are wasting their time going to services every Sabbath day or every Sunday. The majority obviously go every Sunday. Christ is not there. You know, they can talk all they want and praise him all they want. Nobody's listening. You see, might as well go to the movies, as I said several times. And, you know, you'll gain just as much. good out of it. You see, God is not going to be in the midst of vomit. And so he says that very plainly. You put them all out, both male and female. You shall put them out without the camp. You shall put them that they defile not their camp, or their group, or their congregation, or whatever, in the midst whereof I dwell. You see? And his dwelling in our midst will depend on our holiness. And without holiness, we cannot see him. And without holiness, he is not going to see us. It goes both ways. And the children of Israel did so. No yes, if, and but, no complaining, no, well, you know, that's uncomfortable, you know, that's not convenient, and things like that. They did it. So they were not always rebel rousers. You see? And that's why later on, you read in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God says, you know, he's looking back into the old days, the good moments, the good times, you know, just like, you know, when people just met each other, you know, husband and wife, and they had that courtship season in their life, the springtime in their life, you know. And all they wanted to do is just look into each other's eyes, you know. And then after that, all the problems came. And now they're divorced. Or maybe now they don't have a real marriage, you see. And then sometimes they look back and remember those moments and wonder whatever happened to them. And that's what God was saying in Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, you go tell Israel, I remember. Maybe you forgot, but I remember, you know, those beautiful days that we had. You know, the days of your espousal, you know, when you went after me in the wilderness and you were holy unto me. And I was very jealous over you and took care of you, like, you know, the wing. In other words, like an eagle takes care of her young under the wings, her wings, things like that. This is what he's talking about here. He told them, they did it. He told them exactly what to do with the tabernacle, they did it, as the Lord commanded Moses. So with all the rebellion that was there, there was also a good measure of obedience. And, you know, we have that too. You see, we have a mixture of both, but we should have total obedience, not just, you know, some good moments with God and others, the kind of moments where he says, I'm taking off, I can't stand it anymore, it stinks here. And so the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spoke unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And had they continued to function that way, life would have been totally different on planet Earth. Paradise would have been throughout the face of the whole Earth, but they haven't done it. But it's not over yet. The story is not over yet. They will do it. God said they will do it. And he didn't reject them, and he didn't choose another church. You know, some people say, now we are the new people of God. No, they're not the new people of God. They're disobedient, they're filthy, they're polluted, they abhor the law of God, they're full of vomit, they're without the camp as God, as far as God is concerned, and yet, you know, they have the audacity to say we are the people of God. And then the time will come when God is going to open their eyes and going to make them, you know, smell their own stench and filth, and go, you know, he's going to cause them to loathe themselves. Now they call themselves Christians. You see? A lot of them, you know, in the Jewish community, they call themselves devout Jews. And they're not in the sight of God. They are in their own sight, but not in the sight of God. They're full of vomit. You see? Because people do not do as the Lord commanded Moses. You see? That's not the purity of religion that is in the hearts and the minds of many. And so, they did it. And so God continues, you know, so far, so good. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 5, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to commit a trespass against the Lord, and that soul be guilty. In other words, when they find out, you know, I've done it, so proclaim yourself guilty, don't need somebody else to do it for you, that they shall confess their sin which they have done. You see, that's the first thing to do, not deny it. That's the first thing politicians do, and all of us do by nature, deny it. God says, no, the first thing you should do is confess it. You see, that's simple, makes life easy. That's as the Lord commanded Moses. You do something wrong, the first thing you do, you know, you say, I'm sorry, I did it. Well, what can I do now to rectify that? So, that's one of the teachings that God gave us. And later on, throughout the entirety of the writings of the disciples, you see a magnification of that. Confess your sins before God. You know, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about. He reads all these things. He's been raised with it all of his life. And when he talks from the point of view of the knowledge of Moses, of the law of God. Had he had not that background, you know, he would have very little to talk about and to say. And so, he said, that's the first thing they should do. They shall confess their sin. That's the first thing that Christ, you know, spoke in His message, in the beginning of His ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That is, confess your sins. You see? There's nothing new there under the sun. It's the same message all the time. Now it's just magnified. And, you know, a few modifications, obviously. Now the law is going to be written in their heart, but then God commanded them to begin with to write it in their heart. He told them that, as we shall read later on in Deuteronomy, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. As it told Moses, that they had a heart, you know, to obey me, you know, circumcise their own heart, but they don't do it. And so that's the first thing he says. We're talking about spiritual teachings all along from the beginning until the end. They find out that they've done something wrong, they are guilty, confess, he said. They shall confess their sins which they have done. And he shall make a restitution for his guilt in full. Now that he's confessed, you know, that's all. Oops, I'm sorry. Now he says, no, God said, you got works to do. Rectify what you have done. Now, certain things we can rectify, other things obviously we cannot. But the things that we can, he said, you make full restitution for his guilt in full. Not partly, not grudgingly, I'm sorry, things like that, in full. In other words, get it out of your chest. Otherwise, you have an unholy thing in you, you see, and God is not going to dwell with you or in you as long as that is there. That's why Christ, was telling them, that man, when you go to the temple, it's sort of in a parable, but, it's a teaching. If you find out or you remember you've got something against your neighbor or your wife or your mate or your friend or whatever it may be, you see, if you remember that you have that, and you're coming, with that burden in your heart and in your mind to the temple offering God a sacrifice, in essence it tells them, look, I'm not interested in that sacrifice. God is not interested in that sacrifice. Just forget about it. I don't need it. You see? What I need you to do is you go back there, reconcile, confess the guilt, work it out, get it out of your chest, have peace, have harmony and unity, then you can come back to me and we'll have a talk. Otherwise, I don't want you there. You see? That's what he's been saying from the beginning of time. You found out you're guilty, you've done something wrong, confess the sin, and make restitution for the guilt in full. And add unto it the fifth part thereof. And that's talking about physical things, if you didn't pay something you were supposed to pay, one of the holy things, for example, you add to that 20%. Well, but that's applicable to everything else. Go over and above and beyond, in other words. And add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him in respect of whom he has been guilty. Somebody gave you something, and you didn't give it back to him, you broke it, or whatever it may be, or maybe he didn't know that, and then your conscience smites you. You realize, no, that's not right what I've done. You see, I should repay or do that, or you broke somebody's whatever. You see, you can apply it in so many ways. God says, confess your sin. You're guilty. You've done something wrong. Now make restitution. That's a part of the repentance. Make restitution. And that's why sometimes when we are in a moment of guilt or sin, we've done something wrong and we pray to God and we ask Him for forgiveness and all that. You see? And you see those examples in many, many places. God says, okay, I'm going to forgive you now, but now you're going to have to make restitution. And sometimes it takes you the rest of your life to do it. That's what he told David, for what you have done with Bathsheba, you see, and her husband, and the future children, generations that would come out of them, because of what you have done. Yes, I forgive you the sin that you have done, but now you are going to have to make restitution, and the restitution you are going to have to make is your own family is going to go through that, your own household, your own children are going to go through that. And he brought a lot of sickness and disease on him to totally drive it out of him. That's how he made him pay in full. That's the restitution part, and that's what people don't understand. They think all I have to do is just say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and that's it, and it's done. And the blood of Jesus Christ will take care of that. It doesn't work like that. And people who do not study the law of God and understand it, they have no knowledge and understanding and comprehension when they come to the so-called New Testament and they study those matters there and the things that they understand. All my sins come under the blood of Christ, and all gone and forgotten, all that, and I don't have to make any restitutions. And forget all about that. Well, there are certain things that obviously we cannot make. Restitutions, things we have done against God. But when it comes to our neighbor, You see, or many things that, you know, we've done even toward God, when we can make a restitution, God is going to make us make a restitution. That's what he made the Apostle Paul. After he forgave him for what he had done to his own people, you see, persecuting him, that's how he took it personally. He said, I'm going to show him all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And he made him pay for the rest of his life for that, even though he forgave him. So let's understand forgiveness. And we've discussed that in detail at length earlier in other lessons. So, you know, whenever we see it in the law, let's remember that, comprehend it, and cause that to allow us to disgorge, you know, that nature that is not of God, which is in us, and let the Word of God wash us and cleanse us and purge us and purify us. You see, every chance we have, every time we come across, you know, something like that. That's the reason why we meditate in this time, we study the law of God day and night. Because the constant process of salvation, of washing, of cleansing, of purging, of purification is an ongoing process. And of repentance is the same thing. And of restitution sometimes is the same thing. You see? And so that's what God says. You do it in full. And you add unto it the fifth part and give it unto whom in respect of whom he has been guilty. You see? And that goes for so many things, be it physical things or insults that we... You know, where we heaped upon people, putting down people. You see, for years sometimes people do it to others. Parents do it to their children. You're stupid. You know, you're no good for this and that. And for years they drive it into their minds and hearts. And then they come to the point where they realize, they come to themselves, so to speak, what kind of people they were, what kind of parents they were. You see? And what do they do about it at that point? You know, just say, oh, God, forgive me. That's it. That's only the beginning. You know, confession of sin. You see, then the restitution process comes. That's when you bring them back and try to rectify as much as you can. And we're not doing it. All of us are guilty to one degree or the other. Verse 8, but if the man have no kinsman to whom restitution may be made for the guilt, the restitution for guilt which is made shall be the Lord's. Okay? Nobody around to accept it in terms of physical things that you've taken from people, you know, like all the rich, you know, they constantly rob the poor. Well, give it to God. Even the priests, besides the ram of the atonement, whereby atonement shall be made for him, and every heave offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they present unto the priest, shall be his. Because obviously God doesn't eat. You know, he doesn't need to eat, so he gives it to the priest, because the priest performs that service repentance. And as for Jesus Christ, you know, he's our priest, so we give it to him. Well, how do we give it to him? He doesn't eat it, you see, so we give it to his servants. And that's what the children of Israel have done. It's not just, you know, the tithe. You see, people don't study the law of God, so they think it's only the tithe. No, there are many other areas where they had to give things to the priest, in other words, give it to God, because of things that they have done. And in order to be, again, made one with God, you see, to receive full restitution and repentance and cleansing and purging and purification in order for the blood of Christ to really apply to your sins and iniquities and all that you have done against your people, your neighbors, you know, the land, the creation, everything else, you see. You defile the earth, God says you're going to pay for it. You know, make restitution, admit your guilt, and go fix what you have done. You see, he's not going to let you get away with it. He's not going to let humanity get away with it until they've done it too. And that's a part of it. And so he says, verse 9, and every heave offering of all the holy things, so the priest, well, and anyway, he said, all these things shall become the property of the priest. And verse 10, and every man's hallowed things shall be his, whatsoever any man gives the priest, it shall be his. And the Lord, now we're talking about another subject, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and act unfaithfully, and obviously a lot of men do that too, so there are laws for that, have to take care of that too. You know, he's just not addressing it at this point. So nobody needs to feel, well, you know, that's chauvinism here. How come only the wife, not the husband? You know, they too are dealt with it in different ways. If any man's wife go aside and act unfaithfully against him, and a man lie with her carnally, so this is what happened. This is, you know, the issue here that he's dealing with. and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, he is not aware of it, she being defiled secretly, nobody was there to see it, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken in the act. So all that is not there, but you see, the reality is when a man and a woman live together, they begin to perceive there is something, you know, different here that is happening between us. And I don't know what it is, but you see, when somebody, you know, begins to cheat and goes around and does all kind of things like that, whether they realize it or not, it affects their relationship and the other person begins to perceive it. And so this is what is happening here. And I can put this, you know, his finger on it, he hasn't seen it, but you know, he realizes there is something here that is certainly not right. And so verse 14, it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, well, based on that. And he be jealous of his wife. You see, in other words, he realizes she's been doing something, messing around. You know, there's something different about her. Well, we're going to find out in the next lesson what. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. We're going to stop at this point. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.